find a video to begin this time. And I just saw it for the first time. And it just exactly what God put on my heart. You know, there are a few things that happen in life that you're grateful for, but it's like you can't, thank you is not enough. It's just, it doesn't say it. And that's the way we feel about you veterans. Your sacrifice, your willingness to give your life for the freedoms that we're enjoying right now as we sit in this room mean more to us than we can ever really express to you. So we just want you to know that this morning. And as we celebrate Veterans Day this week, just know that you are on our hearts and they're very, very grateful hearts. We're in the book of Romans. Go to Romans 12 with me if you want to get there in your devices and in your Bibles. And this week, I mean, you may have heard it too, but I was listening to MyBridge Radio one of the days, and there was an interview going on. It was an interview with the granddaughter of Billy Graham. She and her mother, Ann Graham Lotz, have written a book, and it's been published recently, called Jesus Followers. And what it is a collection of stories about growing up in the Graham family. So you can imagine that'd be pretty intriguing, especially if you have been a follower and watched Billy Graham's ministry over the years, and he just recently went home to be with his Heavenly Father. So I haven't read the book. I'm planning to get it because I think it's something I will really enjoy. But Rachel, his granddaughter, as they were doing this interview, and hopefully I remember it good enough, but she was talking about one time that her and her sister got into a fight. I mean, it was one of those loud, angry, I don't know that it got physical as far as their relationship with each other, but they are having it out. And it's kind of moving from room to room into the house, and it became pretty clear that it wasn't going to get any better. So finally, Rachel, just to get away from the whole thing, goes outside, but as she's going out, she slams the door behind her, and as she does that, the window of the door broke out, comes shattering down, and she thought, uh-oh, I am in big trouble now. I can't remember if she was sent to her room or what the deal was, but eventually her father came to talk to her about what had happened, and she knew this is going to be bad. This is going to be real bad. And her dad comes in and he sits down beside her and he says something to this effect to her. He says, Rachel, I should punish you harshly for what you've done. And that's certainly what you deserve. But I decided today that instead of punishing you, I'm going to give you a demonstration of grace. Get your coat on because we're going to go get some ice cream. I thought, what a cool story. And the thing was, he not only gave her a demonstration of grace, but he gave her a really good demonstration of mercy as well. Mercy because she didn't get the punishment she deserved. That's what mercy is. And then grace because she got something she certainly didn't deserve. And that's what grace is. And I share this story because it is so fitting, because remember, we're in this section in Romans 12, where Paul is giving us instructions on how to live. And in fact, the rest of the book of Romans, he's talking about how we're supposed to live as God followers. And he started, as you remember when we were in verse 1, he started by saying, unless we understand God's mercy in our life, unless we understand and get a bit of a comprehension of how God has touched our lives with his mercy, we are not getting what we deserve. Not even close. Instead, we're getting grace. We're getting what we don't deserve. And until we come to a point where we start to understand that, at least somewhat, we'll never find the heart, we'll never really find the motivation, the drive to live the way God wants us to live. We might keep it up for a while, do a pretty good job of pretending, but eventually that's going to get old. Eventually it's going to break because the motivation won't be there. And so this is key, and that whole idea of mercy and grace is so important. Instead of God giving us what we deserved, he gave us ice cream. And much more than ice cream, as a matter of fact. So that's really important for us to understand, to come to terms with what we're looking at now as we come to the end of the book of Romans and as we continue on. Now, here's where we left off last week. We left off with verse 10. And as we move on down, he said, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Now, as we dig into this verse, a couple of things that I think we need to understand. First of all, what I believe is being described here is what sincere love. Remember, last week we looked at, God said we're supposed to have a sincere love, and specifically, what he's dealing with in the verses we're looking at right now is our relationship with each other as believers. We're going to get to the world. He's going to talk about, okay, what about those who don't know our God? But right now he's talking about you and I who know God, are in relationship with God, and how that should impact our relationship with each other. So that's where we're at. And I think he's describing now what, as we looked at verse 9 last week, what he says is a sincere love. First of all, he said here's what it looks like. It looks like hating what is evil. It looks like clinging to what is good. And if you want to know exactly what those things mean, listen to last week's message. I don't want to take the time this morning. But now he's going on and saying that sincere love also means being devoted to one another in brotherly love. And if you remember last week, I talked about the fact that the sincere love that he's describing as you walk through there, is not an emotional love. It's not an affectionate love per se, although it can be. It may or may not mean warm fuzzies towards each other, but really what it is an obedient love. It is I am going to do what's right in regard to my brother or sister in Christ because it's right. Even more so, because it is what my God wants of me. That's my motivation. It goes back to God and that mercy that he showed you and me when we didn't deserve it. So I'm going to do what's right because I know it's right and because I know it pleases God. But when we get into this verse, remember that was the agape love, godly love, obedient love, a love that's unconditional. It's not about what, you know, I'll do it if you do this, I'll respond. No, it's not that. It's an unconditional. I'm going to do what's right in regard to you, regardless of whether you deserve it or not, at least, or whether I believe you deserve it or not, because God showed me that kind of love when I certainly did not deserve it. But as we move into verse 10, it seems like now he's getting into that more of affection, because this is the Greek word phileo, Philadelphia, brotherly love. And we hear that, we tend to think, well, we're talking about an affectionate love here, a love that is wrapped up in emotion, into the realm of affection. So what's going on here? Well, you've heard the phrase before, blood is thicker than the water. Sometimes it's kind of a warning phrase of, you know, you might think your best friend is, you know, you guys are together, but push comes to shove, if you're trying to somehow move him against a family member, remember, blood's thicker than water. Those things sometimes backfire on you. So that's the meaning behind it, is to realize family ties can be stronger than we think. Even though sometimes it doesn't look like it, you know, when push comes to shove, that tie seems to come out. Growing up, I've talked some about my brother Mark and I. Mark and I are the closest in age. We are not quite 2 years apart. And maybe that's part of the dynamics, I don't know. But when Mark and I, when we were growing up together as kids on into high school, there was no love lost between us. I'm just going to be honest about you. We virtually could not stand each other. This wasn't just a season. It was a years. We just didn't like together. I didn't like each other. We didn't want to be around each other. I didn't want him around my friends. He didn't want me around his friends. It was just, we just never had a good relationship. You'd often find me, since I was the older one and for most of the time the stronger one, that eventually changed a little bit, but I would be picking on Mark, you know, picking on him, you know, just trying to make life as miserable as I could for him, and there's a little bit that came back at me as well. In fact, my brother Mark is, I think I've shared this before, he's the nicest guy. If you met him, you just would really like him. And for a long time, I used to tell stories about Mark and I, about us, me picking on him and stuff. And then my wife would be mad at me for a few days. So I quit doing it because she likes Mark. She likes Mark a lot. And we'd be on the way home in the car, and she'd say, "I can't believe you did that to Mark." You know, so I quit using those stories because they always got me in trouble with my wife because she really likes my brother. But the feeling between us was mutual. We just didn't like each other. We didn't want to be around each other. Unfortunately, we shared a room most of our growing up days, which didn't go. Remember, Bill Cosby did a thing years ago called "To Wrestle My Brother Whom I Slept With." And I don't remember, but they had him and his brother drew a line in the middle of the room that went, and we shared a bed. We had a queen-size bed. We did exactly that. We had a line in the room, and I was smart because I put Mark on the inside by the door. And once we drew the line, I said, "Now, how are you going to get in and out? Because the door's over on my side, and you're not allowed to touch it." You know, so that's the kind of stuff that went on between Mark and I. And we just, didn't want to care for each other. One day we're out on the playground, we're both in elementary school, this is when we lived down in Kansas, and we're out in the playground, and I'm over with my friends, Mark's with his friends, because we weren't going to be together, shudder the thought, and I'm here, as I'm playing with my friends, I hear, and then I notice, there is a commotion going on over on the other side of the playground, and I look over, and it's the two biggest bullies in the school, Robert and Gerald Lightning. They both were brothers. They were bigger than all the rest of us. They were the biggest kids, and they just were bullies. They picked on guys all the time. And so I noticed that they had somebody in the middle of them that they were picking at, and I could tell they were looking towards jumping. And all of a sudden, I realized it was my brother Mark. He's in the middle, and they're going after him. And just without even thinking about it, I'm on my feet, and I'm over on that side of the playground, and I'm jumped right in the middle of that fight. Why? Because he's my brother. Now, I may have been whooping on him yesterday, the day before, but today I'm not letting somebody else do that. And so, you know, Mark and I stood up against Robert and Gerald Lightning because that's what brothers do. And I think as we look at this, what is being said here in this instruction, and although it's talking about phileo, which is a family relationship, I'm not sure that, again, we're talking about that this is talking about this huge affection, but it's talking about our vantage point in our relationship with each other is one of the fact that we take care of each other. We watch out for each other. If our brother or sister is in a battle, we step into the battle with them because that's what family does for each other. Again, I don't think the emphasis is warm fuzzies, all this huge effect, but it is that's my brother, that is my sister, and I watch out for my brothers or sisters that are in Christ. It is a determination that we got each other's backs as individuals who are part of the family of God. And that doesn't mean we're going to see eye to eye about it in regard to everything. But regardless, we're family. We're devoted to each other. We're committed to each other. We're going to take care of each other. I think that's what he's saying here. And again, that's not going to work if I don't understand and if I don't do it motivated by wanting to please my God. Sometimes it'll work because sometimes there's brothers or sisters in Christ that we do have deep affection for. And so we want to have their back, but there'll be others that, they're on their own. No, he's saying that's not the case. We are family. We take care of each other as family. In fact, he goes on under the same theme, and he says, I want you to honor one another above yourselves. Now, I think we've gone back here, to, again, to just, or maybe continued on in this discussion to an obedient love. Love that does what's right. Not because the other person necessarily deserves it, the other believer, the other brother or sister in Christ, because it is what my God deserves, what he requires of me, and I want to please him. And so he says, if you're going to please me, then I want you to honor each other in your relationships with each other. Now, I want you to understand, because we see that word honor there, and I think our mental picture, our mental image of what that means is that he's kind of telling us to, you know, put that fellow believer on a throne and bow down, you know, and that's not what is going on. In fact, probably, and maybe you have a different translation than the NIV, some of the other translations did a better job, but really the word honor in this word is more of giving deference to each other. Deference to a difference of opinion that maybe your brother or sister in Christ have, giving preference to each other. This idea, it's not this idea, oh, I'm nothing and you're the greatest and whatever you say I'm going to do. That's not what's in mind, but it's this perspective of I will give preference to your thoughts, your direction. I will give deference to you and what you want to do when it's possible. Now, obviously, if I have a brother or sister in Christ who is trying to push me to go in a direction that I know is ungodly or sinful, then I'm not going to give deference to them there. I'm not going to say, well, whatever you say, you know, I'm going to do that. If I know that it's contrary to the will of God, then that's not what it's talking about. But there are so many situations that we get into where, you know, and this is part of our American way in some respects. You know, we're heavy in this topic of freedom. I have the freedom or this, and sometimes it plays out at night. I'm going to fight for my way. You know, I should be able to do what I want to do. I'm in a free country, and we are. But he's saying in the body of Christ, too often we're too ready to fight for our way. And he says, really, what should be more common in our relationships with each other is that we give deference, we give preference to, what do you want to do? That may not be the way I would want to do it or what I would go, but there's nothing wrong with it. And so in my honoring you and in those relationships we have with each other, I relinquish my rethers to what you have in mind. And he says, that should be what marks us in the church, because I'm going to fight for my way. He's saying that's not a good look with my children. That's not what I want you to be known for. That's not what I want a watching world to see when they look inside the church. And then, unfortunately, too often that is what they see. And so he's saying, and then remember, we're continuing down this description of what sincere love is, what this obedient love that he's talking about that is motivated and driven by the mercy of God in my life, what it looks like. And so he's walking us down some really practical advice. I don't know about you, but I look at this, and if you think about it, you can probably think of opportunities just in this past week where you had an opportunity to show what he's saying here, this preference to a fellow believer. They wanted to do something, go a direction, and it's not really what you wanted to do, but he says the way we respond to each other is we give preference to each other. And then he goes on. Again, very practical description as he's working down through this. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now remember, this verse, just like this whole section we're looking at, needs to be translated, needs to be interpreted in the light of the context. The context is our relationship, specifically with our relationship with each other within the church, the family of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the reason I point that out is I've heard teachers, I've heard Bible teachers, I've heard pastors grab this verse and pull it out of context. And so they'll preach a message about zealously serving God. You know, and to grab onto that verse and pull it out of context. And also preach this message about, you know, you need to be energetic. You need to be excited about your opportunity to serve God. And so if you're kind of doing it from, okay, another Sunday morning I got to do, then you got the wrong attitude. And so Paul's saying here is, be zealous about serving God. I'm not saying that's a bad message, but it's not what this is talking about. And that's why we have to be careful. We take things in context. Now, this passage is about serving and pleasing God, but in the context, again, of our relationships. That's what he's talking about here. And so we got to interpret what verse 11 is saying within that context. What is this saying to me about how I should relate, be in contact, serve, minister to my fellow believers? What is he saying here in this verse about that topic? Because we're still under that same topic of Christian, church, family relationships. So let's look it through. So first of all, he says, never be lacking in zeal. In fact, a better translation of this first phrase would be, do not lack behind in diligence. Diligence to what? To our relationships. Because that's what we're talking about here. We're being told that a focus of our energy, of our ambitions, day in and day out, in relation to our fellow believers, should be to never thoughtlessly neglect those relationships, that we focus on them, that we spend time shoring them up and making sure that they're strong. So often, you know, we get into a relationship with a fellow believer, starts off really good, kind of positive, and then we kind of think it should just stay that way. It won't stay that way if we're not investing in the relationships. And so that's what he's saying is, as believers, you have to invest in your relationship with each other, because if you're not investing in it, if you're not showing attention to it on a regular basis, it will not stay strong. It will not stay healthy. It's kind of like the husband, and it's the old joke, but the husband whose wife asks him, she says, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Well, yeah, sure, I love you." And she says, "Well, you know, you don't say it anymore. Before we're married, you said it all the time, but you really don't say it anymore." And he says, "Look," he said, I said it to you at our wedding. If I change my mind, I'll let you know." It's not going to work that way, because relationships have to be invested in. And that's what he's saying. In our relationships as believers, invest in them, nourish them, care for them, a focus on them. Just to expose it, for me, one of the roughest times I had in ministry was back in our church in Maryland at about the halfway point. I shared bits and pieces with you. Just went through a really, really hard time. A lot of division in the church. A lot of hard feelings. When something like that happens in a relationship, and we're talking about how important those relationships are, there, one of the things you do, or you should do, is some self-evaluation. And by God's grace, he allowed me to do that. And I said, "Lord, what was my part in this? You know, honestly, I'm a part of this. So what was my part in this? Where did I mess up as a pastor that allowed this church to get in such a place, and especially it was among the leadership, to get in such a place where there was so much division and anger?" And here's what God told me. He identified that my part of this whole scenario was that I had neglected the relationship with my fellow believers, with my fellow leaders. You know, it was the church was growing, exciting things were happening. It was just really amazing what God was doing. And so that was keeping us busy, and me busy as it was. All of us in the leadership team were very busy because the growth was so fast and exciting, and just so much was happening at once. On top of that, right in the middle of that, I went back to seminary. And so I'm doing the ministry full time, and I'm working on my master's degree, and so I'm investing a lot of time in that. And all this is going on. And in the process of all this stuff, what I didn't recognize, and I shouldn't even say I didn't recognize, because my wife said to me, and on occasion she'd say, you know, we haven't got together with the elders lately. We haven't, you know, sit down and just have some fellowship together. And I'd say, yeah, I know, need to get that on the calendar, but I didn't. There just was too much going on. And God impressed on my heart that, Paul, that was your part. That's what you did in the middle of this. You did not invest the time in those relationships. And so when push came to shove, the ties weren't there. The heart for each other wasn't there, and that was a huge part of the breakdown, because I wasn't diligent to those relationships. I neglected them. And so that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, show diligence to our relationship with each other. Don't neglect them. Think about this. Look around, and you don't even need to look around, but think for a moment. Who haven't you seen for a while around here? And I'm speaking to me too. Who haven't we seen around here for a while? And we do this. Oh, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while. But what do we do about it? Because that's what he's talking about. It's more than just acknowledging. It is, what do we do about it? I had a friend from this church come up to me last Sunday after church, and he said to me, is it appropriate, and he's one of the newer ones that have been around, he said, is it appropriate if I haven't seen someone for a while, is it appropriate that I call them up and say, hey, what's going on? I haven't seen you for a while. And I said, not only is it appropriate, it is a godly thing to do. Exactly what he's talking about here. He's saying we're not passive about our relationships with each other. Maybe God has put someone on your heart recently, and you're thinking, why are they on my heart? Well, maybe it's because God's saying they need you to invest some time in that relationship. Give a call. And maybe you start off this way. For some reason, you've been on my heart. I don't know why, but is something going on that I can pray with you about? Because God's got you on my heart, and you might be surprised at what comes next in that sentence. And then he goes on, still describing sincere love. He says, but keep your spiritual fervor. I think another way of saying this is, in this context, is stay passionate. And these all overflow and overlap each other, but stay passionate about relationships. Don't get blasé when it comes to your relationship, our relationships with our fellow believers. Stay passionate about them. Fervor actually means boiling. He's saying, keep in hot pursuit of strengthening, building into, making sure those ties with our fellow believers are strong. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews had in mind when he said, don't forsake those opportunities together. He says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Here's what struck me, and I don't know that I've grabbed onto this before, but as I looked at that verse again this week, here's what struck me is... how quickly, and some of us have wrestled with it, but how quickly it can become a habit to miss coming together. It doesn't take long, second service will be live videoing this, and second service I'm going to look at the camera and say, some of you have gotten in a habit of neglecting being with us, and we miss you. We miss you, and not only do we miss you, but you're doing detriment to yourself. That's what God is saying here. And so you need to get back in the habit of being with your brothers and sisters on Sunday. And certainly there are folks that have health issues. They just can't. I understand that. I'm really glad for the technology that we have to be able to go into their living rooms. But some have just got comfortable with keeping their pajamas on and having their coffee. And I know, we all did that for a number of months. And that was kind of nice. I just sat with the computer on my desk and responded to people who messaged while the sermon was going on, and I had my jockey pants on and my t-shirt on, and I wasn't ready for Sunday being in front of people, that's for sure. But so he's saying that's a danger I started pastoring my first church in October of 1978. So you can tell I was 12 years old then. But so other than a 9-month period in 2008 and 2009, other than a 9-month period of my life, I've been preaching, pastoring a church every Sunday. And but for 9 months, I thought going in a new career direction. I thought God had led me a new direction. He hadn't. He just was. I don't know what his whole plan was. Maybe someday I'll figure it out. But I can remember my first Sunday that I had. In fact, the first week I had retired from my position at the church in Maryland that we're pastoring, and I'd stepped down. And I remember about Thursday of that week, this thought crossed my mind. I don't have to go to church next Sunday. And I want you to know, that was for the first time in my life, because I grew up in a preacher's home. I had to go to church every Sunday. And it just dawned on me, I don't have to go to church. Nobody's expected me. And just almost as quick as that thought passed through my mind, that passage in Hebrews popped in too. And then I said to myself, yes, I do. Yes, I do, because it would be real easy to get in the habit of not doing and not being around my fellow believers. That's human nature. And so Paul is saying in our relationships with each other to make sure that we do not form a habit of doing exactly what God warned us about in our lives. And in fact, in here, the writer of Hebrews is saying that. Here he's saying that we are to be fervent. We are to have a boiling passion for being with each other, because that is so important. It's important to God, but he says it's important to us too, whether we recognize it or not. And then finally, this is about serving God, though. I mean, that's the reality. Paul ties serving to God directly into our commitment to each other. If you can't say, remember we looked at John's verse, or talked about John's verse last week in 1 John, where he says, you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're lying. God says, you if you really are committed to me, if you love me, if you really do have a comprehension, at least some comprehension of how much I have done in your life, the way my mercy has impacted you, and the way my grace has given you a whole new future, then if you really want to serve me, then invest in the relationship you have with your fellow believers. This is what's important. Now, we're going to stop here this morning. And finish up these verses next week. But here's God's message to you and I. And again, don't embarrass each other. You can if you want to. But so in your mind, look around this room. Or if you want to, you can just look. Look around this room. God is declaring, this is your family. This is my family. Invest in this family. Be passionate about keeping these folks on your radar as significant to your spiritual health, because they are. Be diligent about these relationships. Now, I know we're not going to know everybody on the same level. That's just the reality. But he's saying invest ourselves in making this family a priority. Not just something on the list, but in fact a priority, because it's a priority to God. And so if it's important to him, it should be important to you. And it should be important to me. Father, thanks. Thanks for this reminder of how important we are to each other. It's easy to forget that. And then to even notch it up a whole lot by saying, it's very important to you as our God that we invest in our relationship with each other, that we put time into those relationships, that we are constantly building on our relationship with each other, that we recognize how much we need to be together on a regular basis, that's important to our spiritual health, that it does make a difference. In fact, a huge difference. And Lord, I do. I pray for those folks that, you know, as we walk through the whole COVID experience and it just became a habit. Not a healthy habit, but a habit. And so they're not here this morning, and they need to be here because we need them, and they need us, and because it's what you've asked of your children. So, Lord, if you do put some of those faces on our mind this week, then, Lord, help us to have the gumption to invest in making them, letting them know we miss them, we need them. Your word is just unbelievably practical. You know exactly what we need to hear. And so I thank you for allowing us to spend time in your word together this morning. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Well, church, let's stand together and close with a song this morning.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name, and sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name.
It's a new day.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name.
Thousand years and then four.
will worship your holy name.
Let's close with this. Sing like never before.
Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Oh, I will worship your holy name. Yes, I will worship your holy name.
Church, I hope you have a great week. Thanks for worshiping with us, and we'll see you next time.